I'd like to welcome our visitors today as well. Appreciate having you and all of our regular folks here. Actually, I think a few more than what I expected. I thought I'd see two people in the audience after speaking to everyone last week, so it's nice to see everyone today. So, there was a man who received a promotion in a large company, and he became vice president of where he worked. He began to go about and tell everyone about his promotion. He says, "I'm vice president. I'm vice president of my company." So this guy goes on and on and on, week after week after week, about telling everybody that he met. He's a vice president of his company. He's telling people at work. And, you know, he started to get a fat head over this. And his wives normally do put us in our place. She told him, she said, "You know, I think you're starting to get a little fat head over this promotion." She said, "You know, vice president's really no big deal. There's vice presidents everywhere. And I think most of you know I work for a bank, and that's as common as a bank clerk at a bank." So, but the man got, you know, really indignant with his wife. He said, "You know, I really worked hard for this. And, you know, what's the matter with me telling everybody I'm a vice president of where I work in my company?" She says, "Well, hon, I was at the store the other day," and she said, "You know, there's a vice president of peas." Boy, did that anger him. So he got immediately on the phone, and he calls the store, and he says, "I'd like to speak to the vice president of peas, please." And she says, "Which one, frozen or fresh?" I think most of you know who the basketball coach for the 92 Olympics was, Chuck Daly. He had been the coach of two winning NBA championships as well prior to that. And he said this about humility: "It's discouraging to make a mistake, but it's humiliating when you find out you're so unimportant that nobody noticed." You know, I tried to look up the definition of humility in a lot of dictionaries. I looked online and I saw about probably a half a dozen, and none of them really seemed to fit our Christian walk. So as I went through this, I kind of made up my own definition. And as I read scripture and as I went through it, I kept tweaking it. And this is what I came up with. And I think it's something that could be helpful to each and every one of us. So humility is a realistic estimate of oneself in light of knowing who God is, his power, and his greatness. Humility gives God the credit and puts God and others before themselves. A person sees one's own imperfections and realizes his true dependence on God. I know it's kind of a mouthful, but as I went through it, I deleted some, I added some, but I think that says, I'll read it one more time. Humility is a realistic estimate of oneself in light of knowing who God is, his power and greatness. Humility gives God the credit and puts God and others first. And then you can see your own imperfections and sin and realize that we are dependent on God. You know, to have real humility, the kind that a Christian should have, we need to see and realize God's greatness. So as we draw close to God, it's that realization of who he is and seeing our own limitations. We see his power, his glory, and the work of his hands, and we see that awesome master plan that he has for each and every one of us. You know, that's one of the first steps to getting that right perspective and to not putting oneself first into being humble. You know, we need to have that right perspective of our own worth because we're still of value to God. Make no mistake about that. But knowing who God is, that should bring us into the proper light. We need to have the right balance and perspective on self-esteem. You know, the world today in psychology, they really encourage us to really think highly of ourselves. And they don't want that reliance because that's Satan's influence on the world. It teaches us today to have that kind of mind. You know, we do have an incredible potential even in this life. I mean, there's some people who have some minds that just boggle me. I mean, I just have to stand back and how some people think things through so clearly and logically and create things. But you know, that is a gift from God. God gives that to each and every one of us. He gives us all gifts, different gifts. But that is from God. They would not have that mind if it wasn't a blessing from him. But you know, we have an even greater potential in his kingdom, and he does want us to realize that, but he doesn't want us to have the fat head over it. We just need to realize where that comes from. We can't forget that. So where did the term narcissist originate? I asked my wife this week, and or maybe they didn't teach a lot of Greek mythology. So I thought I'd go ahead and tell you that. Well, she was in a Catholic school, and they didn't teach a lot of Greek mythology, I guess. But they did teach me that in, I think, junior high school or high school. But we hear the word a lot, narcissist, lately, don't we? And, you know, it's deserving of all the negative connotations that that carries with that word. Narcissus was a young man who happened upon a pool of water and saw his image in the pool. He thought so much of that image, he couldn't get over himself. Does it sound like anyone that we know? I'm sure some images come to mind. Wow, I'm so good looking, I should never die, right? But he fell in love with his image by looking at it in the pool, so much so that he couldn't pull himself away, and he withered away and died. Actually, that's a pretty good story and lesson that we should learn as Christians. It's a Greek story, but there's nothing wrong with getting a lesson from that. You know, that's really the true end of arrogance, withering away and death. So that's what comes with it. That's the result of unrepented sin. When a person is filled with pride and arrogance, they will eventually wither away. God won't allow his children to be filled with arrogance and pride. He won't let you carry that baggage into his kingdom. It makes for bad leaders, and it makes for bad family members as well. We can't carry that baggage with us. You know, despite the Greek myth about Narcissus, he wasn't actually the first narcissist. The first narcissist was Satan the devil. He gets all that credit. They should call it maybe Satanism. I don't know. I mean, it just is the purest form of it. He was only the first narcissist in name. Satan himself was actually that first one. And you know, he withered away to nothing too spiritually. He was at the very throne of God in God's presence, and he was loved by God. God loved his creation. But he turned on him because of his own arrogance and his own narcissism. There's nothing attractive about narcissism. There's nothing pleasant. It's an ugly, ugly sin. And these aren't the attributes that God wants in his children. For the first scripture today, let's turn to Isaiah 14, verses 11 through 19. Now, this scripture has a duality about it. It's talking about the king of Babylon, and it's talking about Lucifer as well. So it kind of bounces in and out of that. So just kind of follow along. There's a duality in this scripture. So starting in verse 11, Isaiah 14, "Thy pomp, or arrogance, is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." If that doesn't describe withering away. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So it jumps from the king, there were physical withering away, to Lucifer. "Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast in thy heart, as said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven and will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." And in some versions says, "I will be the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Let's skip down to verse number 19. "But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot." You know, this sin is one of the marquee sins of Satan himself, that wily being. We need to guard ourselves against this sin. This sin is a subtle sin. It comes in sometimes, and we don't even know it. And it seems to be one of those sins that kind of, it's a linked kind of sin. It kind of is a part of, like, other sins that are in our nature as well. I was driving down the road, and I got a little upset about somebody cutting me off, and I was kind of thinking in my head, kind of idiot. And I thought to myself, I caught myself right away, and I was like, how arrogant of me to say that about one of God's potential children. And when you think about how something, at first I thought, all right, I need to stop my anger. But it was one of those linked sins that goes on to another sin. It is arrogant of you to think that way about another human being, and we need to get rid of that. You know, Satan knows how to creep in and do these things. He knows how to get us, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows what subtlety is, and that's how he likes to work, subtly. He does that with the world. You know, he has a 6,000-year experience on his resume on how to bring subtle sins into our lives. He's the master of that. Humility and humble aren't positive words in today's society, are they? When you say that, I know people think, when you say something about humble or humility, people think negatively on it. They think weak. You're weak. You're nothing but weak. They think it's archaic, and they think of it as a biblical term. They think of meekness as weakness or something from a bygone era. You know, you might be hard-pressed to find a humble person in politics today, especially in our country. I know we think a lot is going on in our country, but I will tell you what. You want to talk about narcissists and arrogance, think about the dictators that have lived throughout the world. At least we have a check and balance system in this country to keep people from getting as evil as some of these dictators throughout history. But we look at Hollywood, we look at the sports people today and the dances in the end zone and things like that, and you know, unfortunately, I think these people don't even think of that as arrogance. I think it's become the norm in our culture, or lack of culture. But, you know, we need to be the exception of that. We can see God's opened our eyes to the knowledge of what we need to be. We need to understand the whys of humility. And that's what I hope to bring to you today. Why we don't want to be arrogant, why we want to make sure that we are humble before God and before God's people and other people. Dictionaries often describe humility as low self-esteem and self-degradation, and that's what I saw in there. I couldn't believe it. They did describe it as meekness. Then again, they do have a negative connotation for that word. But that's pretty much what Satan wants us to think. Those are written by people who didn't have God's Spirit, probably, for the most part. There's been several studies over the last few years over humility, because the thought was, in psychology, was that narcissism was actually a good attribute in a leader. Some of these studies said, and I kind of want to go through these quickly. I don't have any numbers for these, so forgive me for not having exact statistics for these, but I'm skipping through several studies and some of the things that they found and how they relate to us as Christians. Humility to scientists, they believe, is someone who has a true and accurate assessment of their own strengths and weaknesses. That's a pretty good definition. It's more than that, as we know, though. And in recent studies, researchers found that a humble person can see beyond themselves and they see the big picture. They see beyond themselves. They see that there's more than this universe that is revolving around them. They look for ways to contribute to that big picture. And does that sound familiar to any of you? Maybe some things that we're partaking of as God's people? During part of one of these studies, individuals were told a mix of stories that had false stories, fake stories, and truth to them. And those people that were, after the study, they were classified as intellectually humble, so this isn't with the spiritual part, but there's a correlation here, who read these stories, and then they were questioned about them afterwards. They found that these people could identify the fake stories a lot easier. And when they were questioned, they actually had asked, or they actually told the truth and said, I don't remember that. I don't remember what that was in the story. Can we move on to the next question? So they had a greater ability to detect the deception in these stories. But many of the subjects that were identified as intellectually arrogant hurried through the reading. And because they skipped through a large part of it, when they were questioned about the fake stories, more often they were found to not be quite so honest about it, and they felt when they were right about what they read in those stories, they wouldn't change their mind. They felt they were right, and they were right. That's what this story said. You know, these same subjects fall into that category that they didn't know what they didn't know. In some studies, researchers found that those that were classified as intellectually humble have a constant desire to learn and improve more. There wasn't a spiritualness. This was an intellectual exercise. They realized that they didn't know it at all, and that they had more of a drive to learn more, and they appeared to enjoy the new learning experience and even wanted to learn more. They had a greater propensity to ask questions, and they were more willing to accept help. These things can be equated to us in Christianity today. In academia, many of the students that were in this study were found to have better GPAs that were considered the intellectually humble. And researchers believe that there's possibly a correlation between that. Well, of course, we know there is. I mean, God's truth tells us that. God's Bible tells us. There are blessings for being humble. When God says that an action is good for us and it's rewarding, it's something that we should listen to and act upon. These are blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, isn't there? In our lives, we feel it. When we do something right or wrong, there's a payback either way. So I'd like to give you some signs to help you recognize a narcissist. I think a lot of us do recognize it anyways, but I still would like to go through a short list here. An obvious self-focus in conversations, and they usually don't talk about anything but themselves, and they don't ask other people about what's going on in their life. A narcissist has problems maintaining good relationships with friends, family, coworkers, employers. They tend to have a space issue. They tend to be in people's space verbally and physically. Narcissists have a tendency to be hypersensitive to insults, either imagined or real. A lot of times they're just imagined. The hypersensitivity can lead to anger and rage. They have some very haughty body language. Okay? They have difficulty empathizing with others. They become excessively joyous over flattery. They show disdain for people who don't show them attention and admiration. Narcissists have a tendency to be users. They're not givers. They can only view the world in their own perspective, and they have the inability to see other people's perspectives. You know, and that's so harmful to relationships. We need to have the ability to stop and listen to other people's perspectives sometimes. I know that there's some bad information out there, but I think we can sort that out as God's people. Sometimes you just need the time to listen and hear a story through from other people when they're talking with us. They think they're more important than they actually are. They exaggerate about themselves and excessively brag. They're the experts on everything. They usually know a lot about conspiracies. Some of them know when the time of the end's coming. They know who the two witnesses are coming to the nearest platform near you. But Helen Nielsen is a writer, and she wrote this about humility. Humility is like underwear, essential but indecent if it shows. So what about arrogance? I'm going to take a cue from Helen Nielsen and say that arrogance is a dirty garment that we should never show as God's people. Arrogance can be defined as having an attribute of superiority and being full of yourself or something else, or having an extreme form of pride. It's an overinflated, exaggerated view of who you are. Basically, you think that you're worth a million, but you're probably worth a dime. Well, of course, we all know that we're worth a lot more than that in God's eyes, and that's our potential, and we just have to have that in the right perspective. But let's go through some scriptures and now back up some of this biblically. So let's turn to the book of Psalms, which has a great deal of information. I can only give a few of these, but Psalms was just loaded with scriptures on arrogance. Actually, how about if I read through these and you jot them down, because I have quite a few scriptures on that, and I'll ask you to turn to the ones I think are applicable, but you can look them up later. Psalm 5:5, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all evildoers, referring to being in God's presence. Psalm 75:4, to the arrogant I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Psalm 94:4, a wicked person will pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. Talking about that bragging. Psalm 119:21, may the arrogant be put to shame. Then in Isaiah 2:11, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. God's giving us a little perspective there. He's the one to be exalted. Isaiah 5:15, so people will be brought low and everyone humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. God will remove that arrogance. It's going to be a changed nature in man someday, and all human beings. God will not put up with that, but he will also help people with any of their problems in the future. He helps us now, and he's going to be working with his people who have this sin as well. Then in Jeremiah, it talks about the fate of the arrogant. Jeremiah tried to deal with the nation of Israel and its leadership. Jeremiah 50:31-32. And again, I'll just read this. See, I am against you, you arrogant one, declares the Lord Almighty. For your day has come, the time for you to be punished. The arrogant who will stumble and fall, and no one will help her up. I will kindle a fire in her towns that'll consume all who are around her. That's how God feels about arrogance. Just as with pride, King Nebuchadnezzar also had an arrogant heart, which is why Daniel wrote about him. When his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory, and that's in Daniel 5:20. In fact, whoever is arrogant will never be at rest. That's Habakkuk 2:5. God warned Jerusalem as well, I will remove from you your arrogant boasting. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. That's Zephaniah 3:11. Well, those were a couple of the scriptures from the minor prophets. Philippians also, Paul gives us a true light and wants to teach us a little bit about humility. And the interesting part about Philippians is Paul was in prison at the time. If that's not going to humble you, I don't think anything will. And the prisons in those days were not like the prisons we have today. You know, you can buy a better room in our prison today. You actually can pay for better accommodations in some of our prisons in this country today. I think Paul was probably sitting on, if he was lucky, some straw on a stone floor. So I'm not sure what they were. I just don't picture it much better than that back then. So, but he describes a lot about humility in Philippians 2. So let's take a look there. You can turn to Philippians 2, and I'm going to read from the Holman's Christian Standard Bible. I just like the way that that it flows and the wording for that. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of revelry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. He's talking to the brethren, but that applies to anybody that we come in contact with. We need to be considering everybody's interests. We need to make sure that we're showing that godly spirit and shining God's light. Verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Jesus Christ. That's a hard bill to follow, but we need to try to do that. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man, external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. He's great because he was humble and obedient, and because he was the Son of God. But he was humble and obeyed. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lights in the world. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, notice verse 13. I'd like you to emphasize this. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. So it's God who's working in us for this purpose. It's not what we're doing. So some of the points here that we can go over in Philippians 2 is do nothing out of selfishness. Don't try to impress others. We need to see that great value that God has made in other people. Try to be a genuine person and take that genuine interest in others. Humility will move from yourself and it'll start to take on the interests of others. Paul describes the humility of Christ starting in verse 5, that Christ emptied himself of his glory by becoming flesh and blood man and then serving his future family and gave his life, and he was tortured for each and every one of us. Now that's the ultimate in humility, to give your life in that manner the way he did. There's no bones about it. God hates pride. I'm just going to read these Proverbs. Proverbs 8:13. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Now, those are some serious scripture there. He talks about how he hates that perverted speech and the evil of arrogance and that it won't go unpunished. So why does God hate pride so much? Because it's a lie. It's a lie that lives in you. You're not seeing through the proper glasses. You're not seeing through the proper perspective when you have pride or arrogance. You're not looking at the priorities properly. In Ezekiel 28:11 through 19, speaking in duality here about the king of Tyre, but also about Satan. He was the anointed cherub and blameless in his ways from the day that he was created until unrighteousness was found in him. And his heart was proud because he was a beautiful being. He was a proud being. The verse refers back to Genesis where Satan was literally cast back down to the ground. Satan's pride is what started him down the path of sin. He wanted to be God. And God cannot be in the presence of sin, so he cast Satan back down to his realm here on earth. God won't be put in that presence. And then one day, he's going to be all by himself in loneliness and in utter darkness. And Satan's time will come at an end, and we won't have to put up with that any longer. There is more. We all contain a certain amount of pride, don't we? It really stinks, doesn't it? I mean, if we take a good look at ourselves, everybody has some pride and some arrogance within them. We need to take a good look and remember that. And it's something that we can forget from time to time. But we need to reflect on that. You know, and I don't want you to be discouraged by this by any means. This isn't meant to be discouraging. Despite the fact that we're limited and that God has unlimited mercy on us, and he truly does love each and every one of us. So we shouldn't be discouraged about that. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to become great within the perspective that he gives us on that. He wants to glorify us as his sons and daughters someday in his kingdom. He promises that reward, and it's according to our works as well. So growth in humility will be rewarded, especially in God's kingdom. And that's really something to look forward to. You know, there's a strength and beauty in humility, despite what this world thinks. It is not weakness. It is self-control. It's God's Spirit working inside of you. And God counts that as an attribute to each and every one of you. It's also a requirement for us as Christians. It's not an option. Arrogance and pride will only leave a person empty and alone, because you can't live up to anyone's standards. It takes you down a trail of hurt. That's all it leaves you. Humility comes with rewards. God promises that for obedience, and we don't need that trophy and that recognition. God's love and His rewards in the future is what we're looking forward to. Humility will give us that true and pure right fulfillment as a human being. And we'll have that spiritual fulfillment. We don't need that praise in this world today. It's a false praise. The idea of arrogance and narcissism and pride are all a delusion. They're simply not based in reality. When Christ returns, people will hide in caves, and they'll even be dying of heart attacks. And do you know why that is? They're going to realize who Christ is. They're going to realize who they are in perspective. They're going to know what's coming down at that point. And they'll actually die of heart failure because of that. Then there's going to be another group of people, which just takes me back. I think, how ridiculous and how arrogant and delusional is this? They're actually going to wage war against Jesus Christ when He comes back. You want to talk about a delusional arrogance? But it's true, it's going to happen. That's in Scripture. That's in Revelation 17:14. But this will be their end. Isaiah 2:10 through 12. This will be the end. Go into the rocks and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from His majestic splendor. Human pride will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. For a day belonging to the Lord of hosts is coming against all of the proud and lofty, against that that's lifted up, it will be humbled. So whether they want it or not, humility is coming. When it comes down to it, really all sin is delusional. If we were in our right minds, we wouldn't sin at all, would we? Because we would know the outcome every time. God fortunately gave us His Holy Spirit to begin to get rid of these sins in our lives. A sin such as this. He's giving us a sane mind, which this world certainly doesn't have. He's giving it to us with His Spirit if we use it. We shouldn't be discouraged again, because despite the fact that we're limited and we're finite, God is working with us. And again, He has a future for us, and it's great. The last scripture here, turn to Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, the glory belongs to He and not me.